Well, let us open our Bibles to Psalm 119 this evening. Psalm 119, some healthy cries for a happy new year out of this wonderful portion of the Psalms. And I want us to look at a portion actually that Richard looked at some time ago, not maybe even recently, out of Psalm 119, 33 through 40. Psalm 119, 33 through 40. Possibly a psalm of David. The writer of the psalm is not identified. He's one who endures trial and affliction, persecution, faces even the persecution of kings and those in authority. Some have thought that it might be Daniel who wrote Psalm 119, one of the few psalms that he might have written. But it is the breathings of piety of a believer, and it's good for us to look at these. I think these are some good, healthy cries for a happy new year. There are some things that I really think are characteristic of a growing and a maturing believer. Certainly part of growth of a believer is his growth in the knowledge of the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. His growth in his understanding of the Bible and the content of it and what the Bible itself reveals. I think that is part of what it means to be a growing believer. Also, I think part of what it means to be a growing believer is also a desire, an increased desire to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ, a diligence to look at Christ and to be conformed to Him, being transformed as we behold His glory in the Word of God. But I think also what marks a growing believer, and it might seem almost paradoxical, but I think it really is true, that one of the characteristics of a growing believer is an increasing sense of dependency upon God. The more we grow in our understanding of truth and the more we grow in our understanding of ourselves, the more we grow or ought to grow in dependency upon the Lord. And there is no place where dependency is more manifested in the Christian life than it is in the practice of prayer. If there is anything that manifests one who is depending upon the Lord, who is growing through affliction, through trial, through everything that God has brought him through, it is the psalmist, whoever wrote Psalm 119, for this is a psalm of prayer. And it is one who is marked really by that humble walk with God, which is a constant dependence and reliance upon His grace. And that's what we see here. And I think that growing dependency of the believer really arises out of several factors. I think it arises out of the increasing desire for God Himself. That one of the reasons we begin to grow and we see the worthiness and the excellence of God, even excellence we never saw when we were first converted, then more and more do we desire Him. And more do we desire to get close to Him as we see how worthy and how wonderful He is. I think also that whatever else increases that dependency or that sense of drawing near to God and calling upon God is an increasing awareness of the distraction of the world and the weakness of our own flesh. There is a growing distrust in a maturing believer of himself and of his own abilities. A growing lack of confidence in what he is and what he is able to accomplish apart from the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what marks a growing believer, I believe. And again, that is all marked and is all comes to fruition, whether in the public place or whether in the private place where nobody ever sees it, it is manifested in prayer. It is prayer arises for the believer, the growing believer, not out of a sense of duty, but really out of a sense of just constraining need. And that is, and I would say, even as we see here in this psalm, even delight. So I want to look at this fifth stanza. It's called the Hay stanza, based on the letter, the Hebrew letter that every one of these verses begin with in verses 33 through 40. This is the psalmist really just crying out for help in holiness. That's really what he wants. He just wants to be all that God would have him to be. He wants to be holy. He wants to be like God. He wants to be near God. He wants to please God. And these are really the cries, the healthy cries, because none is more well of soul than the one who realizes his weakness of soul. This is a very healthy prayer, even though it sounds like one who is very weak, but that's the sign of spiritual health. This is a very holy stanza because what he wants is the best. He is not pleading for health. He's not pleading for wealth. He's not pleading for kind of a long age security. He's pleading that he himself might walk in the path that pleases God. This is hearty. This is a very hearty petition that we find in this stanza. There's no vain repetitions here. These are just the repetitions of a soul that really is earnest about the things that it pleads for. And I would say as well, these are the marks of habitual prayer. This is really something that we will never give up. It's not just simply a New Year's prayer. It is the prayer for the rest of our lives. It is the very thing that we need because we never, for the rest of our lives, will ever be without need of the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to look at this and the psalmist, these healthy cries, basically that will bring a happy new year is his two concerns about holiness. The first one is this, and this will be the verses 33 through 35. The very first part is this. It's just simply this. Put me in the right way. Put me in the right way of holiness. Put me there. And then the second part of this psalm basically is this, keep me there. Preserve me there. I want to walk in the way that pleases God. Put me there. Help me get there. And then the last part of this stanza is keep me there. And there's really kind of just three sets of petitions for each of those concerns. This is just put me in the way. I mean, if you're going to have a healthy cry this year for the new year and to have a happy new year, because all our happiness is in holiness. There is no happiness out and apart from holiness. If you want to have a happy new year, it's all rooted in holiness and it's all rooted in a healthy cry. And so let us look at 33 through 35. Just put me in the way. What does he cry for? He cries for direction. That's the first thing that he cries for. That's verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. He doesn't take the position, does he, of a student at his desk, but of a man on a mission. You see, he's not interested in just simply teach me. Notice where he goes with the teaching. Teach me the way of your statutes. Show me the way, point me in the right direction, that I may observe it to the end. I'm not just interested in theological data. I'm not just interested in building up theological vocabulary. I'm not interested in having a fund of Bible facts that I can just recite to everybody else. I want you to teach me, Lord, your way. I'm not interested in knowledge for its own sake. I want to know the way of your word. I know that you will point me to the book, but I want the book to point me in the way that I need to walk. I am coming to your truth that I might be directed. That's what I'm here for. And so this is a healthy cry for the new year. It is to kind of come with the attitude that I'm just an apprentice. I'm just a beginner, as it were, in the way of holiness, but I know that your word directs in that way. And I don't want to be an apprentice anymore. I want to be a master tradesman. I want to walk in holiness in the way that the best way that I can. Show me how this book is to be put in action. Lord, I want to come to it and I want to be instructed. And I want to be instructed with the very intention that what I learn, I will seek to put into practice. He pleads this prayer, and in fact, verses 34 and 35, all the petitions are really with obedience in mind, with practice in mind. I'm not just interested in just simply knowing more and more. Teach me, and I will observe it. Isn't that wonderful? I will observe it to the end. I'm going to give you a full return to the end of what? To the end of my life. That's what I want to do. I'm committed to the end of my life, what your word tells me to do. Lord, teach me. Teach me that way. Can you imagine if you were a teacher? Wouldn't you love to hear those words? Teach me, and I will carry it out. And can you not believe that the Lord of glory, if he hears his own blood-bought people crying out at the beginning of a year, Lord, teach me your way, because I want to walk in it, that he himself would be so gracious to hear that cry, so gracious, as it were, when you come to the Word of God and the beginning of that year with your heart all bent unto obedience and yet confessing ignorance, that God will be pleased to open up his truth to you and stir you toward that? Can you not think that that is what he wants to hear from his own people, that they are interested in his way that he brings through his word? I am sure that there is that he would love to hear from his own people. That is a healthy cry. Notice secondly, the second healthy cry is in verse 34. This is a cry for comprehension. It says, now it's not so much teach me the way of your statutes, but give me understanding that I may observe thy law. Notice again the intention untoward obedience. Lord, I am not just simply interested in enlightenment alone, but I understand that if I'm going to walk in a way that pleases you, I need to be enlightened. I need to have my eyes open. I need to see the wonder and the glory and the sufficiency and the appropriateness of your truth. Give me comprehension. Give me discernment. Make me perceive. Allow me to grasp. Help me to have an appreciation for this truth. That's what I need. Because I realize that if I comprehended more, discerned more, how precious and true was your word, then surely even much more would I have a confidence to undertake and walk in it. That's what he really realizes, that if he was better able to comprehend the excellency of the scriptures, he would be able to render a better obedience. Give me comprehension. You see, this is part of our problem, isn't it? Our minds are thick, our minds are dull, our minds are lazy. They're clouded over with our own prejudices and biases and maybe worldly wisdom. And what he wants indeed, again, as he comes, he realizes the patterns of thought, which again are contrary to the scriptures. And maybe the wisdom that he has heard that's contrary to the scriptures, his own native resistance to what is true. And he wants his mind opened up. He wants his eyes enlightened. This is a healthy cry. Help me see. Help me understand your law. That's what I need to do. And notice, he's not just interested in going through the emotions of it, isn't he? Is he? Because he just says, listen, do it. Give me that understanding. Give me that comprehension. Give me that delight and appreciation that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. I don't want just simply to go through motions anymore. Lord, when I come to your word, I want to have such an appreciation and understanding of it that I am just going to dedicate my whole soul, my whole being, wholeheartedly to obedience. I'm not content just simply to walk in some kind of rut of complacency anymore. This is a healthy cry. He realizes that if he understands the word just better, then he himself will walk more earnestly. That's a healthy cry. Cry that, you see again, doesn't the Lord, isn't he one who is glad to give wisdom to those? He won't upbraid. He is glad to pour out that wisdom which he himself is so full of. Even Paul himself prayed for the Colossians, that you might be filled with all wisdom, with all spiritual understanding and knowledge. That's what he desires. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, in all respects pleasing Him. That's really the prayer of Paul, and that's the healthy prayer for ourselves. Give me understanding. Help me. Well, notice third, as he seeks to be just put in that way, as he cries for these things, as he cries for direction, as he cries for comprehension, we hear the third cry of this being, just put me in that way, and that is verse 35. It's a cry for strength. It's really a cry for strength. Lord, notice, isn't this wonderful? Make me walk. I mean, he realizes that there is, even as he brings his soul to the throne of grace, as he pours out his healthy cries, he realizes, even as he has a desire that he might walk enlightened, walk directed, that he realizes there's still a native resistance to the very things that he knows is good for his soul, and that he himself would kind of walk with halting steps or crooked steps. And so he pleads, God, make me walk. Put me there. Give me the strength. Give me the will to, the want to that I need. Point out the way. Explain it to me. And then set me on it. I love that cry. You see how earnest he is. This is what I want. This is what I need. This is a healthy soul. This is all that he wants. He wants to take the path of God's commandments. And not because they're drudgery. Notice what he says. I delight in it. Isn't that amazing? Don't we find ourselves a contradiction at times? I love your law. I love your word. I love your truth. But oh, do I find what I confess to be so often contradicted by what I practice. I find indeed this inhibition, this resistance to the very things that I would say in my soul I delight in. And so he seeks to overcome what he sees is that gap between what he delights in and what he does. And he says, God, grant me grace. Grant me grace to fill in the gap between delight and doing. Make me walk. Make me walk. Let me walk in this narrow and blessed path of life. Not the public roadway and broad way that leads to destruction, but the glorious, sweet, narrow, hard way that leads to life. I delight in it, but make me walk in it. Oh, be my companion. Be my strength. Lock your arm of grace in mine. Lift up and move these legs that are so slow often to move. That's what he wants. Keep me on the straight and narrow. Those are healthy cries. Those are healthy cries for a happy new year. But I want to go to the second place and just the, not just simply just put me in that path, but now keep me in it. Keep me in it. There's just a wisdom that the psalmists have, that God, under the inspiration, is in those seasons of the wisdom that they had inspired and set it indeed permanently for the sake of our souls. And now he just says, keep me in the way. And that's really what we see in verses 36 through 40. It's a subtle shift. And what the converted man desires is to do better. But that desire includes that when he seeks to do better, that he might continue in it. Then he might not get moved away from it. He realizes that there are distractions and that there are all kinds of complications in staying in the way that is pleasing to God. And so these pleas that come in the second half of this little stanza are another, some more healthy cries. The first one is this, and these are found in verses 36 and 37. These are the cries relating to, really to the attractions. Cries relating to really sinful, we might say, attractions. They could be sinful attractions. And if you want to put it, a cry this way, it says, don't let me be drawn away. Don't let me be drawn away. What draws us away? It's in verses 36 and 37. Notice he's concerned with regard to those attractions that might draw away his mind in verse 36. Incline my heart. That is, incline my rational, volitional, affectional faculties. Everything, the very core, the core of my being, what moves me, motivates me, what I desire and everything else. He says, incline all my desires, all my affections, incline them, he says, to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. There is something that I want to be attracted to, and I want to be attracted to your word. I don't want to be attracted to dishonest gain. There's a watchfulness here. There's a real wisdom here. I want a directed mind. I want you, Lord, to incline my heart. You're the heart incliner. You're the heart renewer. Incline it. Direct my mind to real treasure, the purest gold. And not to the fool's gold of the world, the silver and gold and things that the world offers. But set it to that which is really precious, that which is really true. In other words, he realizes again that there's this attraction that the things of the world holds. It says to dishonest gain, some versions say to covetousness. He realizes where it goes. It's the last of the Ten Commandments. But almost it sums up, it really becomes the God of them all, because it really it's covetousness that really kind of just leads and brings all the other sins in its train. It's most often the first one broken, and it brings the rest with him. And so the psalmist knows that whatever has his heart will have the direction of his life. I don't want to get distracted. Lord, I don't want my eyes to be taken away by the things that this world offers, things that pass away, things that have no permanent value. Lord, I want my eyes set on your testimonies. He wants it habitually bent. Our souls are just such easily rattled things. Our hearts are so easily distracted, diverted, and drawn away by little idols, aren't they? It doesn't take too long. He says, Lord, just set them on your word. Set them on your testimonies. Notice in verse 37, it's not just simply his mind, but his members that he is concerned about in terms of attractions, or we might even say distractions. Don't let me be drawn away. Don't let me be drawn away by temporal things. Let me be transfixed, as it were, by your eternal word that is established in heaven. But now he says in verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. Revive me in your ways. He knows that not only his heart will betray him, but he knows the very members of his body will betray him. He knows that his eyes can go out and drink in what he cannot take in with his mouth. He knows that his eyes can grasp and embrace what his hands cannot. He knows that his eyes can go where his feet cannot. He knows that his eyes and members and whatever they may be, his eye gate, his ear gate, he knows they can all be instruments to let in things that will distract him and take him away. Turn them away. He just pleads again for the divine grace, not only to work in the inward parts of his very soul, but even to be exercised upon his own members. He doesn't want his members, he doesn't want his very body, as it were, to go after what he calls vanity, emptiness, filthiness, falseness, worthlessness. And there is a lot of that in this world. Tim mentioned some of them in the Sunday school class this morning, but there's vanity all over. Vanity in signs, vanity in magazines, vanity on internet, vanity in TV, vanity in the movies, vanity in terms of conversation, just everyday conversation. Vanity in all the concerns of the world. And he says, listen, oh Lord, will you set this year, as it were, for my life and for its pattern, that my members themselves would not just fall off into the wasteful, vain things of this world. He knows he's got to watch the eye. And it's really maybe the one of the grand means of watching the heart. A holy distraction is what he desires. And you remember what the writer to Hebrews says, fix your eyes on what? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. If you're going to have your eye gaze fixed, then fix it on the captain of salvation. Amen. But notice, and I like what he says. You see, again, there's this blessed distrust, this blessed consciousness of personal weakness. He says, as he asks God to turn his heart. Now, I'll just say this is obvious. But I'll say it anyway, because it's good to state the obvious. He's not saying, God, I'm not going to turn my eyes. He's not saying, God, I'm not going to turn my heart. He's basically himself committed to do that. You don't pray for things you yourself aren't committed to. That's presumption. No, I'm committed to turning my eyes away. But God, I want you to help me. I am committed to set my heart on the things that are valuable, but God, will you incline my heart? It's not just simply that he just says, basically, I'm giving up and I'm going to let my eyes go where they want to, my heart to get fixed on it, and I'm praying that you will do the work. No, he prays with a sense and a purpose himself. But he also knows his own weakness, and so he says at the end of verse 37, revive me. Give me strength. Cause me to live in your way. Quicken me. This is the prayer of a living man to be made living in the will of God. To be as giving his whole self in the will of God. He's not a self-confident man. Dead men are self-confident. But men who are living are not confident at all in themselves. Oh, life of life, be life to me. That's what he's concerned about. Oh, Spirit of God, breathe your life in me. I am willing to extend the withered hand. I am willing to turn the idle eye. I am willing to engage the listening ear. But God, will you help me in that, all of it? So that's the first part of a healthy cry with respect to holding me in the way, keeping me in the way. In verses 38 and 39, we have the healthy cries relating to good fears and bad fears. The healthy cry relating to our fears. Notice verse 38. This is really a good one. This is kind of like if the previous one is basically don't let me in a sense just kind of be distracted. But this one is now just don't let me be driven away, because fears can do those things. But notice what he says: establish your word to your servant as that which produces fear or reverence for you. He knows what will keep him from falling away. What will keep us from falling away? He says there is a fear that helps us, and it is the fear of God. It's the fear of God that keeps us in the way. It's the fear of the Lord that is the way in which we are able to persevere in faithfulness. It's that sense of accountability before the Lord. And this is really what he says: establish your word to your servant, because it's the word that produces God fear. That's what I want when I read my Bible, he says. God, will you create in me a God fear? It's interesting, isn't it, as we go through the scriptures. We'll read of those in Matthew 13 who hear the word of God and forsake it. We read in James of those who hear the word of God and forget it. But we read in Isaiah 66 of those who hear the word of God and fear and tremble. And that's what he wants. Lord, I want this word to produce in me fear of you, a consciousness of you, a consciousness of your glory and your grandeur and of the privilege that I have as a blood-bought child of God to walk before you in the confidence of your mercy and grace and help and of your glory. That's what I want this word of God to produce in me, for that is the way that I will stay in the way. The fear of God, he knows, is the fence of his soul. And so therefore he pleads. But notice there is another fear. And notice that's verse 39. There is another kind of fear. There is a fear that establishes us, but there is a fear that oftentimes can move us off the path. And he says that is verse 39. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for thine ordinances are good. If the fear of God would keep him in the path, it's the fear of man that knocks us off. I'm fearing reproach. I'm fearing slander. I'm fearing the frowns and sneers and mockings and maybe condescending smiles of men. Lord, indeed, turn away my reproach, which I dread. It's your ordinances are good. Lord, remove this scorn. Help me to remain faithful and loyal to you. And then finally in verse 40, the last healthy cry, at least in this part, in this stanza. And this is just simply a healthy cry relating to his own vigor and strength. Behold, I long for your precepts. And again he says, and it just seems like the more intense the longing, the more intense the prayer, revive me. It's not the promises. Isn't it interesting? It's not the promises. It's the precepts. It says, I long for your precepts. I long for that direction. I long for the enlightenment with regard to the path that my feet shall take. I'm confident of the promise of God, confident of the mercy of God. But I want to walk, in, as it were, in a way that pleases that God. I want your precepts. I want your direction. I want your will. I am willing. My ear is open as a disciple. Teach me, instruct me, and then revive me through your righteousness. I want strength and life not to receive, but to render what you are worthy of. Strength to stay is what he wants. Strength to go on. Those are the healthy cries. Do you have the same desires as this one? Maybe you would have to say, I need to be revived even to pray like this. I need to be revived even to look at this psalm and think as the psalmist does. Lord, revive me that I might even be brought, as it were, to pray these things. We always wonder what it is to walk with God as Enoch and walk with God as Noah. And maybe to be as one after God's own heart as David, or one like Daniel, who throughout all the years of his life had this an excellent spirit in him. What was it like? Well, I will tell you, you know the secret, as it were, if you want to call it, of the Christian life. And it is simply just hanging on with all your hanging on the God of life and mercy and grace. And here it is. I mean, this is part of it. This is part of a soul that won't take a step without seeking to be taught, won't take a step without having instruction, understanding. In fact, I shouldn't say won't take a step. That's what he's doing. He's taking steps, but all the time that he's doing it, he's asking God to give him more light, give him more strength, give him more direction. That's what he wants. I don't want to move off this way. This is what he wants. He wants to maintain that intimate connection with God through his word. This is really a wonderful prayer. These are the cries that you will cry if you are healthy all the days of your life. May we be a healthy people as we pray. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, again we are brought up next, even into the closet of one of the men of God, nameless to us, indeed it's even appropriate, that, Father, we might be able by our own lives and souls to put our name on the very petitions that are offered here, not parroting them, Lord, and just a mimicry that has no heart, but God ourselves saying, yes, I realize indeed that my own soul oftentimes gets into a rut and low ebb. I realize that at a certain time of God, I am marked by complacency, marked by a worldly distraction, marked by a carnal fear of men. And oh God, how often I am willing just to seek and step out in my own strength, Lord, not realizing that I have none, not realizing that apart from Jesus Christ, I can do nothing really pleasing to you. Oh Father, will you teach us? Will you give us understanding? Lord God, will you make us walk, Lord, in your ways? Father, will you turn our eyes not to the vanities of the world, but unto the treasure of your truth? God, will you grant that that word that you give to us will produce what will keep us in the way to the end, and that is that holy, righteous, glad-hearted, joyful fear of the Lord. And Father, we ask, for we know that we are as weak as we can be, will you revive us? Will you strengthen us that we might go forward? Lord, in this year to come, we desire to be a faithful people, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.